This morning, we want to spend the time that we have together measuring the love of God. Let me begin by asking you to do this. When you think about measuring God's love, you must realize what it is that you are up against when trying to come to a sum. I would ask every grandfather in this room this morning, or every parent, to take their favorite child. And how much would it cost to relieve you of that child? If you were to put them up for sale, what would be the price you would take? Can I give a hypothetical auction? Would you? Now, some of you maybe give your kids away at a bargain. But in all reality, is there any amount that you can figure on the high end of the scale where you would require and be sufficient to set a price for your favorite child? $1 million? $2 million? $5 million? If somebody walked in here and give you a blank check with a signature on it, said you write the name in, the amount in, and we can do business. Try to measure the love that a grandparent or a parent has for their children. Put a number on that if you can. What wouldn't a grandfather or a parent do for their children? Even if it meant sacrificing yourself for them. I'd like to have you look in Romans chapter 5 to begin with this morning. The love of God measured. And there are three words that I'd like you to consider as we begin this introduction. Eventually we're going to wind in up at Ephesians 3, but here, for our purposes in introducing the material in Romans 5, first 11 verses comprise the context that surrounds the verses 6 through 8. Let me read those three verses. In Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Interesting, I found one of the old Puritan brothers in one of his commentaries make this statement. He said, "You know, the Jews divide men into four classes as to their moral character." Adam Clark was the man who said that. "The Jews divide man into four classes of people according to their moral character." And here's how he set it out. Number one, what is mine is my own, and what is thine is thine own. That's a just man. Perhaps rigorous, but you can count on him to do exactly what he said. He neither gives nor takes. Secondly, they say, another class of individual says, what is mine is thine, and what is thine is mine. They borrow or they lend. They accommodate each other. What is mine is thine, and what is thine, let it be thine. Now that's a good man. Pious. He gives all for the benefit of someone else. Now 2 and 3 seem to melt together. Even though Clark distinguishes and makes 4, I think 2 and 3 run together. Now the last one is this. What is mine, and what is thine shall be mine. That's the impious type of guy. He takes all and gives nothing. Now the three words that I want you to think about when measuring the love of God are these words: marginal, minimal, and maximum. Marginal, minimum, and maximum. And then you look again at verse number 7, where it says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Marginal that it could ever be. Now, a righteous man is a good man, so to speak. He's not a thief. He's not a manipulator. He's not fraudulent. You can always count on the boundaries to be exactly where they're supposed to be. And here it is said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Marginal. Marginal. Then it says, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now the good man is that man we described here where it is said, what is mine is thine, and what is thine, it, let it be thine. He's a good man. He gives all for the benefit of the others. And it says, perhaps, only with the realm of possibility, would some even dare to die. But then consider the maximum in the measurement. The maximum. What is mine, and what is thine shall be mine. Verse 8 says, in Romans 5, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Maximum. For a righteous man? For a good man? Maybe. Possibly. Not likely. But for an imp? An impious man? Certainly not. Human love would never even consider sacrificing self for an individual like that. And yet, when you come to the measurement of God's love for us, verse 8 says a ton. God commendeth His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to think with me, please, this morning, about the dimensions of God's love. The dimensions of His love. We started here at Romans 5 and verse 7. I'd like to have you go over with me to the book of Ephesians now, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to say to you that the love of God is multidimensional. I read here in verse 16 and the verses that follow these words. That He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, note this now, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, note that word, secondly, and length, and depth, and height. Four things. Multidimensional is the love of God in those things considered. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When we look at these verses, lest the child of God be inclined to be overly mystical or ephemeral, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And that is tethered to, according to the Scriptures here, it's rooted and grounded in love. And that being so, see here in this portion of Scripture that the love of Christ is four-dimensional. The first word that you see in verse 18 is the word breadth. Breadth. And it is the word platos. And it means, it has to do with width. And the picture of it is something that is absolutely spread out as wide as possible. As wide as possible. You know where the same word appears? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 13, it talks about wide is the gate that leadeth unto where? Wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction. Platos. Platos. Wide. Stretched out wide from end to end. Wide is the gate. And then when you think about something else here, keep your place in Ephesians and go back to Revelation 21 and 16. And I'm going to leave it to you to decide whether or not you're going to have enough living space. Revelation 21 and verse 16. I have to leave it to you to decide this. Talks about the city that shall be. It says, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. That's our word. And he that measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now the Greek word in here is the word stadia, furlongs, stadia. And as what I understand it, Dr. Henry Morse makes this equation. And I still can't grasp the dimensions of it. But when you figure that 12,000 furlongs is equal to approximately 1,380 miles. 1,380 miles, which is the length of each side of this unusual city. Do you think that you will have enough space to live there? 1,380 miles every side of this city, lying four square. So when I think of that, when I think of the word breadth, think of its immensity, first of all. Immensity. It is said of God by Solomon in 2 Chronicles, "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." Speaking of His immensity. And in some respects, if not most, the immensity of God in anything that He is or does is unsearchable. Unsearchable. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Ephesians 3 and verse 8, you see that concept. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, can you quantify those riches in any way? Quantify them if you can, the riches of Christ. Now, the word means... unsearchable is a word that means untraceable. It's not trackable. There's no way that you can get a lead on it. It is something not tracked out. So we can say that when we refer to the breadth of His love is immense. Immense. Just as immense as God is, unsearchable. And then you think of this. In Ephesians 3 and verse number 18. Talks about length. That's the second word. Length is the word mikos from megas. You know, mega sandwich, mega portion, mega brain. You know, teenager's brain, mega brain. Lots there. Lots there. Very big, exceedingly great. You know, there's an illustration we find in Luke's gospel of this word that we find length here. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verse 26? They were both dead, and there was a request made by one about sending a messenger back to family members and so on and so forth. And the remark came back this way. That between you and us, there is a great is the key word, great gulf fixed. A great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. In the idea there is that there was that great gulf was insurpassable. Translate that concept to the love of God. Insurpassable. The length of it is insurpassable. Now, when Christ was asked in Matthew chapter 22, which is the great commandment in the law? Same word, great. Which is the great commandment in the law? And His response was this: thou shalt, four-letter word, what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Do you realize what he was saying there in connection with this? That the length insurpassable? That his love, that love that would be required of you and I who are his children, that there should be nothing surpassing, nothing superior to it, nothing to compete with it, and certainly nothing ever to prevail over it. What is the great commandment in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Measure the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God. And maybe perhaps in a different way, the Lord cried out from the cross these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out with a loud voice, same word, mikos, loud voice. It was not some pathetic little shriveling verbal utterance that he gave on the cross. It was shrieked out, large decibels, my God. You know, when I thought about that, the Lord probably exerted the same amount of energy as those poor fools in First Kings 18, the prophets of Baal, when they were trying to get the attention of their God. Only with them, there was no God to gain attention. With the Lord Jesus, when he cried out, do you realize that our God in heaven turned his back and in a sense plugged his ears from the most horrible shriek ever uttered by a human being, and then measured in that shriek the love of God? Hereby perceive we the love of God. We have that old hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Can you quantify the word amazing in that hymn? Love so amazing. Can you attach a number to that? Can you measure that love? We say that the love of God is immense. We say that the love of God is insurpassable. And thirdly, Ephesians 3, verse 18, uses the word depth. Depth. It is the word bathos. The depth of his love is a word that means profoundly deep. Profoundly deep. You and I have been following for a month now the story of a bleeding earth's crust, so to speak. It's just oozing out oil, oil, oil. And it's only a mile. I say only a mile deep, very cold down there, and it's still coming. Now, some people from the engineering standpoint will say, well, that's a profound depth at which to install equipment and to extract a much needed commodity for the use of the citizens of our country. But that depth it pales into comparison to what this depth refers to. You remember when Jesus was sitting talking to the woman in Samaria in John chapter 4? And he says to her, would you give me a drink? And she was surprised that he would ask, being a Jew, would ask a Samaritan to do anything for him. One of the comments that she made to him was, she said, this well is deep. She used the word bathos. This word is deep. And I thought to myself, well, we could respond this way. You think that well is deep? In the same chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks about the well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, I ask you to measure that. Measure everlasting life. Can you put a number on everlasting? How many years? Once you reach heaven, how many years do you have to spend? When will the clock tick zero in eternity for you? 1,000 years? 2,000 years? 3,000 years? 5,000? When will the clock tick zero? When does everlasting come to an end? And you say, never. Profoundly deep this is. Romans 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and the knowledge of God. And the psalmist says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep." And then we sing, as we saw that little portion of At the Cross. One of those lines goes, "Well might the darkness hide and shut His glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. As the full weight of the wrath of God fell upon our Savior, which of us can possibly plumb the depths of His judgment upon our sin? Why did He love me? Why? Tell me why should He care? Who can plumb the depths of that?" Psalmist said, "O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. Profoundly deep." And he goes on to say in another place in Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O Lord, are Thy thoughts toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. They are more than can be numbered." More than can be numbered. And then this. The word depth, if I'm going to attach a word to it, regarding the love of God, means a love that's indivisible. Indivisible. Why would I say that? You all are familiar with the passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, where Paul says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor height, nor depth," bathos, "nor depth shall be able to separate," divide, "the love of God," shall never be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God in its depth, indivisible, profoundly deep. What a tremendous blessing it is to know that in spite of all of our imperfections, though they're few, yes? Now speak for yourself. That in spite of all of our imperfections, the commitment that God made at the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood for us is an everlasting commitment. And He will never, ever change His mind. He will never put you back into the slave market of sin, put you up for resale because you've disappointed Him somehow. And finally, His love is indivisible, it's insurpassable, it is immense. And verse 18 of Ephesians 3 says, uses the word height. The height of it is the word hupsos. And it speaks of elevation, of altitude. Then you think about the height of it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Then you think of what Jeremiah the prophet said, that the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Measure that. Measure that. An everlasting love. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You know, one of the things I know Pastor Hosh said we need to wait 2 or 3 months before we do this again, but I'm getting itchy. We had a science video, a DVD that we looked at. What night was the occasion for that? A family fellowship, right? And basically, it presented, and we did this on a screen, just marvelous. It presented a picture of the immensity of the universe and all of the stars. And we got to get back to seeing that again. What a picture that paints. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. If you're really troubled this morning about why God would love you, don't scratch your head to a frazzle. Don't pull your hair out trying to figure it out, because you can't. His ways are higher. His ways are higher. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Paul said His ways are past finding out. And Job says, "Canst thou find out the Almighty? It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him." My friends, we see that the love of God is declared. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." The love of God, as displayed, we saw this last Sunday night, was valuable. It was his life. It was vicarious. It was him dying for us. It was voluntarily offered. "No man taketh my life from me. I give it." I have the power to give it. I have the power to take it. And this morning we've seen that the love of God, in its dimensional element, it is immense in its breadth, insurpassable in its length, indivisible in its depth, immeasurable in its height. So if you ask God, or consider this, should you be in the position to ask God, "How much do you love me, Lord?" And without a word, what does he do to declare you his love? "How much do you love me, Lord?" And he goes this way. "What's the span of a man's hand from fingertip to fingertip?" And I'm not talking about an NBA giant. The average normal man. Are we talking 6 feet? 7 feet? 8 feet? You can measure that. Measure that from fingertip to fingertip. And yet it was those sinless, precious hands that were nailed to a cross because of you and for you. Measure that if you can. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Charles Spurgeon said this, and you can check his math if you wish. It's beyond me. He said, "In math, if you divide an infinite number by any number, no matter how large, you still have an infinite quotient." So, Jesus' love, being infinite, even though it is divided up for every person on earth, is still infinitely poured out on each one of us. Measure his love. He went on to say, "I cannot bear it that we should love Jesus little. It seems to me horrible. Let us love him to the uttermost. Let us ask him to give us larger hearts and to fire them with the flame that is his own, that we may love him to the utmost possibilities of our affections." The love of God measured. Try it, if you can. And if you're able to come to some numeric solution, something that will provide a comparative, would you let me know? God is past finding out. He is infinite. And remember, God is love. How do you package that all up in a nice, neat, little, mathematical, numerical, digital bundle? Can't do it. All I know is this. All I know and all I need to know is this. The same for you. And that is this. The truth of the cross reveals two things. Number one, it reveals the hatred that God has for sin. And on the other hand, reveals his great depth of love for the sinner. Does he love you? Does he love you? Our Father and our God, bring about in our hearts that peace of God that passes all understanding, made apparent by the presence of the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell us, giving testimony that Christ indeed hath wrought a wonderful work in our souls. First of all, convincing us of sin, embracing us when upon repentance we cast it aside, and to this day and forever loving us, by a measure that we cannot possibly calculate. Not only are we humbled, we are comforted by that. To know that there is someone, Lord, in this universe who knows us like no one else does and still loves us, with no plans to change our status. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.